would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We are still in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Going to start in verse 3 with our reading today, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is God's Word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. We said last time that we should be living joyful lives in light of what we know is true about what God has done for us. We don't do this just because we sort of have this optimistic outlook that things are going to turn out okay, because they always do. We have the Word of God, the promise of God, that guarantees that Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And so, in the midst of trials, suffering grief and various kinds of trials, we realize God is at work in order to refine us And whereas gold, which is refined with fire, still perishes. Gold is a perishable thing. You say, well, no, it's refined by the fire. Yes, but even after it's been refined by fire, it's still just part of this created order. You and I, who are in Christ Jesus, are a new creation. The eternal Word of God has done something absolutely miraculous and changed us, and it is being worked out from the inside out. And so our inheritance can never fade away. Now, verse 10 is where we begin our focus today, and then we'll really zero in with the application in verse 13 and following. Verses 10 through 12 are somewhat of a transition, but to remind us of how precious this knowledge that we have is. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of things that have now been told you by those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. When we read some of the stories in the Old Testament about miracles that happened or prophecies that were given or things that just kind of blow our mind, Jonah getting swallowed by a huge fish and then vomited up after 3 days onto the land, the Red Sea parting, Daniel in the lion's den or Daniel's friends in the furnace, all these wonderful things. Folks, that stuff, as wonderful and miraculous as it is just a foretaste of what you and I are now experiencing. To be in Christ, to be fully reconciled to God and His life now living in us. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, it's good for you for me to go back to be with the Father, because unless I go to be with the Father, I can't send the Spirit. The Spirit is going to come, and He who is with you shall be in you. And so those who are in Christ Jesus now have God Himself living His life in and through us. That is greater than anything in the Old Covenant. We are blessed, and the enemy tries to make us think that we don't have that much going for us. Please understand, when you know your identity in Christ, when you know what it is to be filled with His Holy Spirit, you are experiencing something that the Old Testament prophets strained to see, that angels long to look into. The salvation that is ours now and will be fully consummated when the Lord returns. We have already entered into something more wonderful. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's never been a man born of woman who's greater than John, but he's less than the least in the kingdom. What does that mean? John was part of the old covenant. Jesus was going to die on the cross so that the veil could be torn in two from top to bottom and we could come directly into the presence of God. Satan wants you to feel like you've got to go through this person or that person, some person who lived and died and now has been elevated to sainthood. No, folks, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And through Jesus, we can come directly to the Father and know Him as our Father. And that's what He's going to talk about in these verses that follow. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. In other words, think now in terms of readiness to put into action what God's calling you to. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. What we're experiencing now is the real thing, but not in full measure. Okay? There is going to be a level of grace and perfection in the heavenly kingdom that we are not yet experiencing. We pray as Jesus taught us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the fact of the matter is, you and I are still a work in progress. Amen? We still need some improvement. I am not what I used to be, but I'm not what I will be. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Did you used to want to do some stuff that now you know you shouldn't be wanting to do? All right? As obedient children, don't let those desires, those evil desires you used to have, control you, conform you. Instead, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." What does it mean to be holy? It means set apart. It has to do with ownership and purpose. It has to do with being separated. I have a dish right now on my front porch that is holy for the cat. That is to say, if you were to come to my house and we were running low on dishes in the kitchen, we would not go out to the front porch and get the cat's dish and bring it in and serve you. I hope you're relieved. You and I are not holy to the cat. We are holy to the Lord, dedicated to Him, devoted to His use, to His purposes. That's the way this works. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are surrendered to Him, devoted to Him, available to Him. He calls the shots because that's why you're here. You are holy to the Lord. And because God is holy, we are to be holy. We are to be increasingly conformed to His likeness. Since you call on a Father, verse 17, who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. What does that mean? Well, you may feel like you're right at home in East Tennessee. You know, I mean, you know how to talk so that you fit in, and it's Jeet yet. You know how to play the part, but let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're holy to the Lord, then wherever you go, you're going to be different. You're not going to be like those who are headed in the wrong direction. And it's not because you're better. It's because you've repented by God's grace and you're now following Him. That is what we used to be. Say, is that why you teach us grammar here in this school? No. We want to teach not just good English. We want to teach holiness. To walk with Christ, being conformed to His likeness, doing what He wants us to do. If you are focused on pleasing Him, you're going to be out of step with the crowd wherever you go in the world. You can learn many different languages and dialects, but what you'll be saying in that language is that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to be pointing people to Him. You're going to be focusing yourself and seeking to focus those around you on the grace of God, the marvelous grace that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. So, you live here as a stranger, as an alien, as somebody whose home is elsewhere. And you do this because you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Don't ever use the excuse, well, that's just the way it is in my family, you know, we all have a bad temper. Well, that's just the way it is in my family, you know, I think we're all just kind of inclined to be worriers. Well, that's just the way it is in my family. I mean, you know, we look for the easy way. No, that was the way it was in the family that you were a part of. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God is now your Father. And your focus is on doing what He says and seeking to be like Him. When I was a little kid, my brother thought it was hilarious that I was trying to put my feet where I saw my dad put his feet. The difference is my dad was almost 6 feet tall, and I was at that point probably not 3 feet tall yet. So as you might imagine, my legs were not as long as my dad's, and I was practically doing the splits trying to follow my dad up the steps into the church. But I wanted desperately to be like my dad. I am now in my 60s, and I want desperately to be like my father. I want to walk as Jesus walked. I want to do what Jesus is doing. I want to be a part of His work in this earth. So, you and I need to realize that we will not be a part of the mainstream. Because we know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that we were redeemed. God bought you. Paul tells the Corinthians, you're not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. There's a slogan in the feminist pro-abortion subculture that says, our bodies, ourselves. Well, that's not a slogan for Christians. Guess what? It's not our body. Whether you're a man or a woman, your body belongs to God. And you need to realize what you do. Years ago, when we were first starting this ministry, State of Tennessee gave us a booklet that we were supposed to use in instructing all you children when you come to the ranch about the importance of preventing sexual abuse. And so everybody was, if you were in any kind of facility anywhere in the state, you needed to work through this book. Well, I read the book, and it was well-intentioned and unacceptable. Because what it said was, my body belongs to me. No one can tell me what is right or wrong regarding my body. I decide what to do with my body based on how I feel. Now, the reason for that was so that kids would be able to tell molesting adults, no, you may not touch me there. No, you may not make me do that. That's a good intention. But what they were offering as an antidote to abuse was also unintentionally abuse, because it was a lie. So I took the book and I wrote a new version of it that we use here. My body belongs to God. That's right. God tells me what is right and wrong concerning my body. And it's not based on how things make me feel. It's based on what God says in His Word. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? That's what the Word of God teaches us. And so if somebody wants to come along and offer a different rule, I just want folks to know what God says. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. You can disagree with that, but you can't say that God didn't tell you in His Word what to do. So, God's Word instructs us, but Jesus' blood redeems us. We have been redeemed, bought with the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Do you understand what a blessing and privilege that is? That God has made you part of His family. And He did it at the cost of Jesus' life. If I gave you an old coin, and I said, yeah, this thing is from 1878, and it's now worth $25. Well, that'd be a pretty cool coin, wouldn't it? $25 coin? But what if I told you it was worth $400? Would you handle it a little more carefully? And if I gave it to you, would you treat that with real special care? I would hope so. And if I said this coin is worth over $1,000, would it become even more special to you? If this thing was purchased at that price, it's over $1,000. Wow, yeah. If I'm parking my 2004 automobile, I'm careful. If I'm parking my brand new car, which I don't have, but if I'm parking my brand new car that costs four times as much, I'm even more careful, right? And if my friend says, hey, I want you to take my Tesla for a drive, well, I'm delighted, but I can't fully enjoy it because I'm thinking about this thing costs a fortune. You cost a fortune. Don't be careless with your body. Realize you were redeemed with the blood of Christ, which is worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. God put a value on your salvation, and He sent His Son to redeem you. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In light of that, verse 22, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. We need to treasure what God says. Because God's Word is not just instructive. It's not just useful. It is all of that. But it's not just that. It is alive. God's Word is alive. And it is imperishable. It's something that will never fade away. If a fire rages through, the Word of God will stand. God's Word will endure. Do you know, there was an interesting article, I think, in USA Today this last week about the fact that The National Library Association says the Bible has made it into the top 10 books that people try to get banned from public libraries. Why are people eager to get the best-selling book of all time? Do you know what the best-selling book of all time is? It's the Bible. Do you know what's still outselling other books here in this country? The Bible. All this stuff on the New York Times bestsellers list, they don't sell as many as Bibles. Bibles are still number one, and yet people want to get it out of libraries. Why? Because it's dangerous. And yet, guess what? People have died in order to get this Bible into your language so that you could read it, so that you could learn it, so that you could be changed by it. And God's Word has had an impact in your life. If you're in Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Somebody proclaimed the good news to you, God's Word to you, and you believed, and that changed your life. And because God has redeemed you with the blood of the Lamb and birthed you through the truth of His Word, you need now to respond by doing what He tells us to do. And what does He tell us to do? Love one another. Love one another deeply, from the heart. So I don't even like some of these people. Years ago, my wife asked me, before we were married, she was getting to know me, and one of the things that had been the main thing drawing us together was the fact that we both felt called by God to have a children's home someday. So we talked about our ideas for the children's home and what it was going to be like and the importance of having an equestrian program. And we talked about these various things. But she began to observe certain eccentricities, I like to call them, weirdness, you might say. Certain things about me, my OCD germophobia type stuff, you know? And she said, "Do you like kids?" Nobody had ever asked me that before. I had been the chairman of the Big Brother, Big Sister program for Asheville and Buncombe County. When I was in high school, there was a program where you got older kids to mentor younger kids, high school kids who'd mentor younger kids that were referred to us by DCS, etc. And I was very active in efforts on behalf of children and ministry to children and all this kind of stuff. But nobody had ever asked me if I liked them or not. And I'd never really given it a lot of thought. But I thought for a moment and I said, no, I don't like kids, but I love them. See, kids do things that I don't like. Like they run up with dirty hands or something coming out of their nostril and hanging down onto their lip, and they want to give you a hug. And I want to send them off for someone else to bathe them. But I go ahead and hug them because I know that it's important that they not feel rejected just because they're germy. I mean, you see an adorable child. I see a petri dish covered with germs. Well, it's true. They do have a lot of germs. Yes, but Pastor Wood, that just helps build our immunity. Yes, right. Yes, you keep thinking like that. It's good. I'm glad that not everybody's a neurotic like me. Believe me. But there's a difference between liking and loving. For God so liked the world that He said, wow, that's cool. I think I'll leave everybody just like they are. How would that work out? We'd all go to hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You and I are commanded by God, having been redeemed by Him, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. To love one another. And that means not that we like everything about everybody, we just find everyone delightful. It means that we see in others someone who is precious to Christ, someone that He died to redeem. And we realize that we need to do what we can to serve them, because serving them is the way that we serve Christ. So, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you've been born again, not with perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your enduring word that is changing our lives. As our minds are renewed, our lives are being transformed. And so we give you thanks and praise. We want to be holy. We want to love one another deeply, and we want to live here as strangers, folks who are just passing through on our way home. And this world is not our home. But help us to exhibit your love and your joy, your compassion, your holiness, so that others will be drawn to you. We know that there is a huge hunger in the heart of people everywhere to be loved. Help us to honestly, authentically display your love, the love with which you loved us, so that others will be drawn to you and given that hope that does not fade away. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen.